go to Mass.
Come on, look, it's not like I never go, right? And you go all the time. And according to this married thing, we are one.
Okay. Now, you know, I'm not trying to make a big thing. I was just thinking about you and your father and, you know, why you got so angry about it.
Because it's none of his business.
Why don't you go to church?
I don't know. It's because of the kneeling, really. It's just, you know, I have bad knees.
You know, God can hear you right now.
Let me finish. All right? That's not the only reason. It's one of them. All right, listen. When I go there, I should be thinking about God, right? Instead, I'm thinking about some column I'm working on. What's up with this guy's scalp? Oh, that lady sneezed. I'm not shaking her hand. I'm not focused. I feel like I'm just going through the motions, and that's not respectful, right?
Yeah, you're right. I mean, you shouldn't go if you're just going through the motions.
What are you doing?
What? I'm agreeing with you.
No, you're trying to make me feel guilty.
No, I'm not.
Yeah, you're just like my mother.
Why do you have to insult me? We're talking. And besides, you're the one that had to eat a whole pint of ice cream. If you're feeling guilty, it's not because of me.
Let me tell you something. I practice being a good person every day, okay? I'm a decent fellow. I do good things. I always leave a big tip. If a squirrel runs in front of the car, do I not swerve? I'm considerate of people's feelings. Remember the plumber who came over with the big eye? I treated him like a completely normal person. Okay, so why do I have to go to church every Sunday to prove my goodness? I'm living it.
Well, you know, since you are so good during the week, maybe on Sundays we should have everybody come over here and sit around you.
Okay, all right. Why do you go, Miss Holy Moly?
Why do I go?
Yeah.
I go, you know, to thank God for you and the kids. And to pray for the strength to get through another week with you and the kids.
Okay. Yeah.
No, but, all right. No, really, you know, I go to get re-energized. To be part of something that's bigger than me and my little problems. You know, it reminds me that I'm not the be-all and end-all or something out there that's greater than me.
Why do you have to have an answer for everything?
And you know what else? I like the feeling of community, the tradition. And I think that's what's bugging your father. You know, he wanted to pass his faith on to you. It's probably the only valuable thing that he thinks he can give you. And you've rejected it.
Okay, I need more ice cream. You know, a lot of people would have made fun of that plumber, okay? Big Muppet Eye guy.
Theology by Everybody Loves Raymond.
That's right.
Hi, everybody.
Good morning. All right, well, we are back for another week of Ask the Pastor.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, yes. Thanks. I hope everybody's enjoying this. We've gotten a lot of good feedback about it. It's good. If I could say one thing and say it with a lot of love, but at the same time, you know, kind of, we're kind of at that point where people are starting to ask questions that we've already answered.
Yes.
I would just urge you to go back and watch if you weren't here for a week. You know, I'm hoping that people watch when they're missing, but maybe they don't. But before you ask a question, just make sure we haven't answered it yet.
Right. Go back and check it out. It's all online. You can find it on
online.
Our website or the app. So
yeah.
So if you were around when we started the series, we thought it was going to be a 4-week series. We actually have not added questions. What happened was Jen had her list of questions from last week, and she got through the first 5. And so today we have 8. So we had 1 week that there were just a lot more questions.
Yeah.
And so we decided we better make that into 2 weeks. So
yeah, so we're two more weeks.
Yes.
Two more weeks
so
on
this week, so. And then next week. So that'll be good. Well, before we get started, let's pray. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we just come before you, Lord, and we just thank you for this morning. Lord, we just thank you that through the sacrifice of Jesus, there is freedom in you, freedom to just walk in the fullness of what you have for us. So, Lord, as we come before your word this morning, we just pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to the truths that you have for us. We just thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, amen. So this morning, I'm kind of excited about our questions because they're a lot to do with growing in our relationship with God and how does God work in our lives and kind of all along those lines. So it's
yeah.
going to be a good morning. So we're just going to jump in. So our first two questions are very similar. So we're actually going to kind of combine those and talk about them. So they're about miracles. So the first question says, do miracles still happen today, and how do we as believers play a part in that? And then Jesus said his believers would perform greater miracles than what he did. Why don't we see miracles of healing and raising people from the dead? If you say we do, why isn't it made into a bigger deal? So talk to us about miracles.
Yeah, do miracles still happen today? The simple answer is yes, they do. But, you know, why don't they happen like they did in the book of Acts, or what? You know, is there a right theology, wrong theology? I think that one of the reasons why we struggle with the idea of miracles is because we see people abusing it. And so, you know, we come from a tradition that kind of pulled back from the whole thing because they saw it kind of presented in kind of a hokey way and almost kind of a manipulative way, and so they just kind of pulled back from it all over the years, like in the last 100 years. But there's kind of two theological thoughts on miracles and signs and wonders, if you would. One is called what they call a cessationist view. The other one is a continuationist view. A cessationist view basically says that when the Bible was finished, that a lot of these signs and wonders ceased to exist. I don't agree with that. I respect people that are cessationists. I think that to say that things are exactly the same way they are today, like they were in the book of Acts, I think there are moments when it's like that. But I do think that there is a difference now because we do have the scripture versus. But I don't think things have ceased. I want to show you, so in Scripture, it says, this is the word of Jesus. We'll start with Mark 16. It's always good to start with the words of Jesus, I think, obviously. But Jesus says, he's talking in Mark 16, verse 15, he's talking to the disciples. This is right before, you know, he obviously ascends to heaven. And he told them, go into all the world, preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. I don't necessarily think that's literally. There are some weird sects of Christianity that handles rattlesnakes and stuff. But, you know, I'm not going to be dancing with rattlesnakes on the stage or anything like that. But they'll be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They'll be able to place their hands on the sick and they'll be healed. It says, when the Lord Jesus finished talking to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. So, kind of the thing that goes with miracles is why. And I think that's where we get off theologically, because some people think that miracles exist to make people's lives better. I don't necessarily agree with that. I've prayed with people and I've seen miraculous healing. I've prayed for others and I haven't. I prayed for people and they had temporary healing. And so I don't think the point is to make people's lives better. I think the point is that God is confirming who he is. And it always goes along with the gospel, with the presentation of the word and inviting people to receive Jesus. So if you separate the two, I don't think that you actually have an accurate thing. So another verse that I want to take you to is in Acts. And again, just kind of showing you how these things go together. They're not separate. But in Acts 4, verse 27, the disciples are talking and they're praising God, they're praying to God, and it says, in fact, this has happened here in this very city, for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. So preaching the word of God. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It says after this prayer, the meeting place shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. I think that the important thing, yes, miracles happen, but they happen with the presentation of the gospel for the point of advancing the kingdom of God, not for the pleasure seeking of the individual. And I think a person can receive healing. I've seen people that receive healing that aren't saved. But God wants to make a point in that. And I think it's important to know. And the last verse that I'll read comes from the book of Hebrews. Again, just kind of confirming this, kind of an illustration. But in Hebrews 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we've heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak, the apostles? It said, and God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts to the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. So it's not an automatic thing. But they are there. And I believe that you proceed with faith that they can happen. But there's also this reliance on God. But it always coincides with the advancement of the gospel. There's a purpose to it. I think that it's dangerous to tell people that they don't experience these things because they don't have enough faith. I think that is spiritual abuse. And I think that, you know, you have a lot of people that have a chronic disability. And yes, you pray for those people. And yes, you know that God could heal them. But if he doesn't, it's not because of them. And I think that's dangerous theology. And I don't like that. And I've dealt with a lot of people that have been harmed by that theology. But I still believe that he could. So I'm not a cessationist by any stretch of the imagination. However, I'm also not in the same line as a lot of the people on TV with the crazy hair people and the expensive suits. I'm not one of those people either. And so there's a balance in between. But I've seen miracles. I've seen miraculous healing. And a miracle, I don't think that, you know, sometimes we make simple things a miracle. A miracle is a miracle. It's something that involves the movement of God. The natural order of things can change. And yes, they're there today, and I believe fully in them, and I've seen God do them.
Mm-hmm. Well, one of the things that we talked about with the sermon prep team was that the greatest miracle we experience as believers is the salvational
salvation.
Experience.
Everybody here that believes in Jesus, you're a miracle. Mm-hmm. God's given you a new nature mm-hmm. by his power. He changed your existence and your nature. He altered it. And that's a miracle. I think the other part of that question is, why don't we see more miracles today?
Yep, that's in there.
I think it's a couple reasons. One is, I think we are in a post-Christendom environment. I think that the gospel, so if you go to other parts of the world where the gospel is moving and it's fresh, there are all these things. You see them. I've been in Haiti and I've prayed for people. They don't have medical things. They don't have opportunities. Yeah, these things happen.
Do you think sometimes we try to reason away a miracle?
I think so. People receive miracles and then they dismiss it. They'll say, "Well, it's for some other reason," you know. Like for example, I'll tell this story, and some of you may know who I'm talking about. But so I get called into a situation, and somebody has been given 3 months to live, and they want me to pray for them for healing, and I did, and I said to them, I said, "You know, I believe God can heal you, and I know that He will. I just don't know exactly how He'll do it or when He'll do it. Obviously, the final healing comes, you know, when we go to heaven and when everything is brought to completion." And so this person then had a vision from God, and they were healed, and they were a witness for 2.5 years. And they were witnessing to the Lord, and they were telling everybody, but they continued to receive treatment. They had cancer. And they continued to receive treatment. And then at the end of 2.5 years, they passed away. Now, you could say, well, you know, it was the medication. Mm-hmm. You could say that. I don't think so. I think that person was given a healing to be a witness and to tell people. And when the time was over, the Lord brought them up to heaven. Mm-hmm. And now they're totally healed. So...
all to bring the glory back to God. It's the whole
purpose.
All
goes back to God,
yep,
yeah.
Absolutely. So. That's good. So let's go on to our next question. So our next question, we're going to kind of look at a few here that are along the similar lines. So we're looking at that relationship with God and relationship with others. So our first one says, we all know that we need to have a relationship with Jesus. We need to know Jesus. How do we go about knowing Jesus? And what are some action steps we can take to make sure that we know Jesus and that He knows us? Then I'm going to put the other one in there too that says, how do I experience God's love and what does it feel like? So can you talk to us a little bit about what does that look like to have a relationship with Jesus?
Yeah. Well, I would just say it's the same. Having a relationship with Jesus is the same way as having a relationship with everybody else. It's the same principles. I think that, you know, people have this weird thing where they don't have this relationship with Jesus, but if you were to take what you do to have a relationship with Jesus and apply that to a human being, you wouldn't have a relationship with a human being either. If you took the same amount of time that you spend with the Lord and the same amount of time you spend getting to know the Lord, if you were married and you applied that same amount of effort to your spouse, you all probably wouldn't have a relationship. And so it's the same principles. So I came up with six, okay. All right?
Tell us what they are.
So the number one principle to have a relationship, and this is with God, and it's with a person, is commitment, right? You've got to be committed. I'm telling you, our society stinks at commitment. And it's kind of interesting because I was raised with a high understanding of commitment. I mean, through the military, through my experiences, I mean, you know, playing football and, you know, it's all the things. You don't get to do a lot of those things without being committed. And I see people going through life with this low commitment attitude. And what I see is devastation in what they do. And they do that same thing with Jesus. There's a low commitment level. I want to give you, so I've got scriptures to kind of go with this, and we'll kind of touch on some of them. But this one's very meaningful to me because this is actually the very scripture that compelled me into ministry. Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5, it says, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. And if it wouldn't, if God hadn't illuminated this for me one day in a powerful way, I wouldn't be in ministry today. Because this is a big thing, and so you wonder perhaps why I am the way that I am. commit everything you do to the Lord. So commitment. The second one is love. And love, you can love is not to say, "Oh, I love you." Has anybody ever had somebody tell them, "Oh, I love you," but then they, I don't know, their actions speak something differently, perhaps? Love has to do with, you know, on some level, it's obedience or it's a desire to do something for that person. I want to show you in John 14, give you an illustration of this. So in John 14, Jesus says, John 14, verse 21 to 23, it says, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me." It says, "Because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to each of them." Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" And Jesus goes on and says, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and I will come and make our and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me." Do you have a desire to do what God says? So first one's commitment. Second one is love. The third one is honor. Do you hold God in high esteem? Do you hold God in reverence, honor God? You know, do you think highly of God? The text I had for that is Psalm 100. I'm not going to read that. We'll just keep going. I want to get to the next one, but it just places them in high regard. You know, I think about Vicky, my wife, and you know, you can ask anybody who knows me, but I have never said anything bad about Vicky in public. And the reason why is because I hold her in high regard. You know, that I love her. I mean, I know people that are married and all they do is trash their spouse. And it's like, you know, how high a regard do you hold them in? You'll never hear me say anything bad about the Lord. I love Jesus. You know, and that's just kind of, you know, that's honoring, it's reverence. The fourth one is communication. Not just speaking, but listening. So, you don't have much of a relationship because all you do is talk, right? And then, but when the other person, it's time for the other person to say something, you leave. So for speaking, the text I want to give is Colossians. So in Colossians, it's going to be 4 verse 2. "Devote yourselves in prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart." Devote yourselves to prayer. That's communication with God. It's talking with God. And then as far as listening is concerned, you go back to the book, to John. Go to John 10, which I love. This speaks to my heart. But verse 26, Jesus said, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. So we listen, you know, we hear Jesus' voice. So that's speak and listen. The other one, number 5, is spending time with him. Just lots of time, alone time. If this is your only time of worshiping the Lord and coming before God, that's a mistake. You need to do it more often. If you only spend an hour a week with your spouse, I don't think that would work too well. I don't think Vicky'd be very happy with me if I only spent an hour a week with her. Colossians 2, sorry, I'm jumping all over the place, but this is good stuff. So Colossians 2, verse 6 through 7, it says, "Now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will go strong in the truth you were taught and you'll overflow with thankfulness." Question, how much of your life is built on Jesus? You know, somebody once said that if the analogy is is that you're, so if the analogy, the word picture is a sundae, okay, what part is Jesus? Is he the cherry on top, or is he the ice cream? And he's supposed to be the ice cream. I mean, that's, you know, and everything else is the cherry on top. But that's the word picture for having a life built on Jesus. A lot of people, they're kind of on the outside, and they never really dive in. They never really go deep. But when you hover on the outside, don't be surprised when it doesn't really go anywhere. I've told people all the time that if you don't engage, if you don't plug in, if you don't somehow, some way dive in, then eventually what you have is not going to be anything. It'll just kind of fade. And so you got to be mindful of that. So spending time with them. The last one is just being honest before God, being honest about yourself, being honest before God, not hiding in shame before God. Psalm 62 is a text on this. You know, the number of times, so when I pray to God, you know, oftentimes, you know, it starts out with, you know, I don't know why you love me, but I'm glad that you do, because your word tells me you do. So please forgive me. And then you kind of move on. You don't necessarily dwell there, but you're just kind of honest in your fallenness. But it says, "Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge." So, you know, it's interesting. So everybody in this room, there's deep things inside of you that, you know, you're aware of. And you may or may not necessarily talk with somebody about it. But I talk with Jesus about it, you know. I talk with my struggles, you know, and I ask for help. And, you know, we have some deep conversations. And I am not in denial about my fallenness. I'm accepting of whatever the Spirit reveals to me. And I don't think less of myself. I don't go to this place where the woe is me place. I actually kind of go to a place of awe, because it's like, wow, you still love me, you know? And that's a powerful place to go. But pour out, you know, be honest before God. So again, the six: commitment, love, honor, communication, time with him, and honesty before him. And those are keys to any relationship.
They are.
So
That's good. So yeah, as you read the scripture too, it was kind of interesting going back to that number one of commitment, that in the other scriptures for some of those other ones, it came back to like continue to follow and devote yourselves to prayer, and just that when hard times come, and when there's challenges and that kind of thing, where do we turn? Turning back to him.
Absolutely. What do we turn to?
Yep.
Yeah.
That's good.
And I think the other part of that question is, you know, how do we experience that love?
How do we experience God's love?
And I'm going to tell you, it's through other people. You can experience in worship. You can have those moments. But there's a word that the scripture uses called koinonia, which is this, it's this word of deep fellowship, deep abiding with God, but it includes it includes other people. It's like a community existence, and you cannot, I'm telling you right now, you cannot experience the fullness of God on earth without being in fellowship with other people of God. In some way, shape, or form, you just can't do it. There's gonna be a limitation. There's gonna be something missing. You need a person filled with the Spirit in the name of Jesus to come to you and to love you in the name of the Lord, and to feel a righteous love from that person.
Right.
We talk about, you know, one way that my wife receives love from God is through me. And that's important to me. You know, and one of the ways that I receive love from God is through Vicky. And that's important to me. And then there's other levels. There's friendship. There's fellowship. There's this community. There's people that come to see you when you're sick. There's people that when you're hurting, that can encourage you. That's all God. So.
And I think that's awesome to see, too, and how when God calls us to do something specific for someone and we follow through on that, how God uses us to bless them.
So absolutely.
There's blessing in that. So
absolutely.
That's good. Yep. So that those were some key steps on how to grow in our relationship with God, that commitment, love, honor, communicate, time with Him, and honesty. So let's talk about relationships with others. So our next question says, I want to know what the Bible says about trusting people. I want to trust others but have a hard time doing so, and I want to trust but I don't, and it angers me that I don't. If this is something you could teach on, that would be awesome. So tell us about trusting others.
Trust is earned. That's important. Forgiveness is given. You have to forgive. But that doesn't mean, see, you got to separate the two, okay? If somebody does something to me that, like, let's say they steal something, I can forgive them, but that doesn't mean I'm going to put them in charge of my bank account, right? I mean, let's be practical here. So there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. And one of the things that we have to realize is that trust is earned. Now, there's a fine line with that, because some people you can't earn their trust. They just have this defense system up. Maybe it's based on past experience. Maybe it's based on people that have taken advantage. Maybe it's based on the fact that they don't forgive. Maybe they're just hard-hearted. But you have to make sure that if you're a person that is wanting to get back in the good graces of somebody, you've got to give that other person time to trust you again. And in that time, you've got to show yourself to be trustworthy. There's a word out there that we use. It's a legal word. It's actually a kind of a theological word too, but it's a word called restitution. We think that so let's say I commit an offense. Let's say I commit offense against you. I don't know. I mean, I know I never make you upset, but but let's say that I do something and I violate somebody's trust, or I do something and they're upset. Now I can say, well, I'm sorry, and then I can have this attitude like, get over it. I said I was sorry, but the problem is there's been no restitution. And so if I am sorry, how do I show that I'm sorry? What do I do to make it up to the person? So, you know, obviously the easy answer is okay, so if I take, let's say I take $100 from you, and then you're mad, and then I come back to you and I say, okay, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. The obvious thing is, here's your $100 back, right? And some interest, okay, right. Maybe. That might be restitution. That's kind of an easy way of doing it. But if I just say, well, I'm sorry I took your money. But man, did I have fun this weekend, and you know, the money's gone, so I'm sorry, but you know, please forgive me, and then I walk away. There's been no restitution. So if there's no restitution, then you can't start to get back the trust. But that, you can forget, you can decide whether or not you're gonna walk around with bitterness and anger, and you can say, you know what, I'm gonna forgive that person. Could trust them. And you know, I think we need to understand the difference between forgiveness and trust. So trust needs to be earned. But again, I would say at some point you have to allow the person to be redeemed. Mm-hmm. You have some people going around life, and because of something they did, they've never ever been given an opportunity to be redeemed. If they have shown over time, if they have done restitution, if they have shown that they're sorry, if they have genuinely been trustworthy, then you have to give them an opportunity. And that's kind of the big deal. So,
you know, when we don't forgive, then we hold on to that anger and bitterness, and that just eats away at us.
It does. And you know, I mean, obviously, I am the most optimistic person in the world. I know what God can do, and I believe in the power of God. But I'm also, in the back of my mind, I'm like, we'll see. We'll see. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll say all these great things. I'm like, great, that's wonderful. Mm-hmm. But we'll see a year from now.
Right.
We'll see 2 years from now. We'll see. Genuine feelings and faith and powerful thoughts are seen over time. And and that's something that we have to understand. Mm-hmm. So I think it's important.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. But I think, too, I would just say that there's a recognizing what is causing the lack of trust. Because sometimes in our hurt and brokenness, when we were doing our sermon prep, you had said we may have trouble trusting the person in front of us because the person behind us has hurt us.
Right.
So just recognizing where is that lack of trust coming from.
We transpose past behaviors from other people onto the people in front of us. And that's not fair either. I mean, it's just not. And it's a hindrance to a relationship. And I see that in marriages. Mm-hmm. You know, I see that in relationships so.
Good. All right. Well, we're going to go on to our next questions then. So our next questions are all kind of wrapped around the idea of, is this a sin? So the first one says, I check my horoscope every morning, and I was told that this was something from the devil. I don't understand how. So can you talk to us a little bit about horoscopes?
Yeah, I can. So is it a sin to read your horoscope? Mm-hmm. I'm gonna start by saying that I don't think it. And stay with me on this because I got a lot to say about this. But if you wake up in the morning and you're reading the paper and you just glance at your horoscope and you read it, did you just sin? I don't think so. I don't think any more so than if you just ate your fortune cookie and you read your fortune, right? I don't think so. But there's a difference between a person that kind of reads something, and then they like, this is like a big deal in my life. I can't start my day without my horoscope, and I just can't, you know, there's a difference between the two. So the text that we kind of lean on this is Deuteronomy 18. In Deuteronomy 18, it talks about, at verse 9, it says, when you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. First of all, astrology and your horoscope is pagan. It's not Christian, okay? So, for example, never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering, okay? Do not let your people practice fortune telling. You know, I want to back up just a little bit. Because a while back, I cited the scripture. There was an important part, because I said, thank goodness our culture doesn't do that anymore. But you know, we do sacrifice our sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. We commit abortion. Mm-hmm. And so we do this. Abortion is not a part of a Christian nation. Mm-hmm. It's part of a pagan nation. And it's, I don't want to harbor on that, because I know it's a painful subject, but still, these are pagan things. These are things that ungodly people, ungodly cultures do. And then it goes on to say, it says, do not let your people practice fortune telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychics or call forth the spirits of the dead. All these things are going on in the American culture all the time. And it says, anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. It's because the other nations have done these detestable things that the Lord your God will drive them out ahead of you. But you must be blameless before the Lord your God. Now, thankfully, our blamelessness is in Jesus, right? It says, the nations you're about to displace, consult sorcerers and fortune tellers, but the Lord your God forbids you to do such things. So our blamelessness is in Christ. So interaction with these things don't defile us, but they're not good for us. And so I would urge people not to do that. I want to give you kind of an example. So you know me. I was just thinking on my way up here this morning, and I was thinking, I wonder what my daily horoscope is.
Read your horoscope for us today.
So I'm gonna read my horoscope. Now I am an Aries. Okay?
So am I.
Oh yeah, that's right. I was like, oh, really? But yeah, we got our birthdays on the same day. So yeah, that makes sense. She throws that out there, and every so often I'm just like, oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, so here's my horoscope. And the other thing about horoscopes is they're just like anything else. They're just this broad kind of a thing that, you know, it's just, so here's mine. A delay in receiving a communication from a distant place could prove frustrating today. Okay? You may be looking forward to a much-needed vacation, but either family or work-related duties and responsibilities may suddenly appear, threatening the need to postpone the trip. This possibly won't be necessary, but some careful planning and adjustments need to be made before you can both do what you want and fulfill your responsibilities. Wow.
Wow.
That's revelational. And you're kind of like, you know, whoop-de-doo. But what I think of, so we have the Word of God, right? And so what do you consult? What do you ask for guidance in your life? Do you ask astrology or do you consult the Word of God? Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking and I'm like, okay. So it talks about planning. It says some careful planning and adjustments need to be made before you can both do what you want and fulfill your responsibilities. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about that. Let's go to Proverbs, which, you know, a lot of these things are Proverbs. So Proverbs 16, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 16. And this is what Proverbs 16, we're going to start with verse 3. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. Okay? Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. We go down to verse 9. Verse 9 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Okay? So again, interpreting these things. We jump ahead to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 21. So Proverbs 19, verse 21, it says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. So, you know, I go back to this horoscope. It's like, you know, the kind of the principle about this is that these are your plans. You're going to be frustrated because something that happened, maybe that could alter your plans. But if you carefully, you know, if you plan carefully and, you know, things will be okay. It's like, you know, what if you just trust God with your plans? What if you just kind of pray to him about it? Or, you know, if I got a vacation that I want to take, what if I actually just trusted God that,
pray,
you know,
about it.
And so, I guess, if you read a horoscope once in a blue moon, I don't think God's up there in heaven going, oh. You know, I think he's saying, why? Mm-hmm. I have so much more for you. Why? I have steak. Why are you eating licorice? I don't know.
Something not as good as steak.
Some people might go, oh, I like licorice.
Maybe a hot dog.
You know, yeah, why are you eating, something else? I got good stuff for you. Why are you snacking on garbage?
Right.
And I think that's his philosophy. And that's going to be the answer to a lot of our questions.
Well, and it comes down to kind of that idea of influence. So how are you allowing these things to influence you? Which kind of goes to our next question too, which is, as a Christian, can you only listen to Christian music?
Yeah. Can you only listen to Christian music? Obviously, the answer to that is no. But what is the gist of the music that you're listening to? So the verse for this, as we go, let's go to the text first, and that'll help give us context for what I'm talking about. So Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, everybody's heard this, but it bears saying it again. Paul writes, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So a lot of people are listening to songs. What are those songs saying? And you know, maybe you like the melody and you like the beat of the song, but what are the words saying? And are you singing along with it? Are you, you know, are you listening to it? You know, are your kids listening to it with you? I think you got to be mindful of those things. There's a lot of songs that I used to listen to that I don't listen to anymore because of what they're about. Um, So the term I've always heard is that everything falls onto one of three categories. Either you can receive it, because in itself it's honoring to God, and it's edifying, and it leads you closer to Him. You can redeem it, which means that, you know, it has elements that are good, and, you know, like, for example, you know, Spirit in the Sky, song Spirit in the Sky. Okay, it's kind of an ambiguous song, but you can kind of say, oh, you know, it's the Holy Spirit, and, you know, and you could kind of frame your own theology around it. There's nothing there's nothing blasphemous in it, okay? So that you can redeem. But then there's things, so you have receive, redeem, reject. Some things are just garbage, and they are anti-Christ. They are dishonoring to God. They're going to confuse you. They're going to lead you to a place, you know, and yeah, I mean, you know, I, you know what my gauge is that if I could play it in church, you know, if I could play it here, then it's no problem. But if I wouldn't play it here, why wouldn't I, and why would I listen to it?
Why would I listen to it somewhere
so,
else?
So, yeah, I love country. Mm-hmm. I used to be I still am a big Hank Williams Jr. fan, but he always sings about getting drunk and getting in fights. So, you know, and I'm like, you know, so he has songs that...
Give me your name.
Yeah, I mean, he has songs that are good, but he has songs, too, that you're just like... But anyway.
So it kind of boils down to the idea of influence and how are these things
Does it bring you
us?
Closer to Christ, right. Or does it pull you further away?
Right, because you're trending in one direction or the other. So
I would just say, too, that a lot of these songs I associate with when I was a non-believer. Mm-hmm. And there's something about... So before I was a believer, I was a little rowdy. And I've got this piece in me that can go there. And so I'm mindful of the things that appeal to that part of me. Mm-hmm. I want to be rowdy for the Lord, right? I don't want to be rowdy for me. I don't want to do things that are about me. So I know where the areas are that they can have influence over me. Mm-hmm. So I just want to be careful with that.
Well, I think too, it's just that idea of being mindful of what those influences are and how it is taking your heart in one direction or the other.
Absolutely, so, absolutely. Yep. But I don't want to be legalistic about it either and just sit there and say, oh, it's not, you know, it's not a hymn. I can't listen to it. The Holy Spirit can inspire all kinds of different things, mm-hmm. you know, so.
Yep. So our last question for today, it says, I love to debate, and sometimes it seems the other person gets mad, and I always apologize and never say anything rude or off topic. Is debating a sin?
No. Being a jerk is.
Right.
being mean-spirited, how are you debating? I don't think it's a sin to defend your faith, but it is a sin to be an obnoxious know-it-all, who beats people up with Scripture or tries to demean or humiliate people with the Word. I see a lot of people, you know, social media is one of those places, right? People espouse all kinds of wisdom, all kinds of biblical wisdom, and I look at that, and to me, whether or not that's good isn't based on what it says. It's based on the intent of what they're saying. And unfortunately, I oftentimes know the backstory. So I'm sitting there going just, oh, man, you know, rolling my eyes. I know what they're doing. They're talking to somebody. And they are sharing this biblical truth with them almost as if to say, you know, kerblooey. And I think you got to be careful with that. I think that the point of debating is that you actually want what's best for the person you're talking to, not necessarily that you want to annihilate them and win the argument. And I just so you know, I've been guilty of that. I mean, I used to kind of have this thing where if we lock horns, I will destroy you. And that was just kind of how the way I was wired, but now it's like if we engage in a discussion, my goal is to help you. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to tell you what you want to hear, But my ultimate goal is to honor Jesus and to help you. And I think that in itself is kind of the way you need to proceed. A text for that, that I think just kind of says it all, is in 1 Peter 3. Again, it's a very famous text. I'm sorry, did I say 1 Peter? I meant 2 Peter.
2 Peter
3. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And it says, I'm off. What am I doing here?
1 Peter 3, 15 and 16.
Yeah, 15 and 16. I'm sorry. Thank you, Marcy.
No problem.
I'm so glad you're here.
I wrote it down.
15, it says, instead you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And it says, and if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that is what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong. So I think a big part about a Christian is that you are engaged in conversations about Christ and you're sharing the gospel, and there will be a debate that follows. But I think the person you're talking to needs to know that you care about them. Mm-hmm. You know, there's this old saying there that says nobody cares what you know until they know that you care. Mm-hmm. And that's a big piece. Yeah. So
knowing that you have that love for the other person, and sometimes it's asking God to help you with that.
Yeah.
As you go
into
those
conversations. We kind of tell people, you know, like people that take our theology classes, don't become a theology snob.
Right.
You know, we're going to arm you with information that you could, you know, you could become a theology snob and just, you know, kind of annihilate people with your knowledge. And that's not the intent of theology. That's not the intent of studying theology. The point is to know God, but to know him in a way that you can, like, explain him to others, mm-hmm. and that you can engage and apply what you know.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So
meeting people where they're at and loving them there and
loving them there.
I
would say one thing along those lines is that, again, you know, the thing about debating is that there's a lot of people out there that know information, mm-hmm. right? They know stuff, and they can talk about what they know. But true intelligence isn't about what you know; mm-hmm. it's about how you apply what you know, mm-hmm. and how you explain what you know. You know, I used an illustration. When I was a computer engineer, I know the technical lingo. And I knew people that were computer technicians, and when they talked to people, they used the technical lingo, and they would lose people in the conversation. And they would try to impress people with all their knowledge and all their intelligence. But I always felt like, what good is that? If you have that knowledge, you should be able to teach people or to help people understand what you know. And I take that same philosophy to preaching. You know, I've certainly heard preachers. I know all the church words. I know eschatology. I know pneumatology, soteriology. You know, you name it. I can use those words. But what good does that do if the other people don't know it? And so it's a process of learning people. So again, debating. Go into a debate with two objectives. One is to communicate who God is, and the other one is to help the person you're talking to. And you know, we live in a society today where we just have a terrible dialogue with people who don't you know, see things the way we do or agree with us. I just think that's a mistake. I think it's terrible, and I urge people, don't adopt that mindset. Don't get sucked into it, whether it be with politics or religion or any of those things. Have a mindset, have your convictions, know what you believe, but encourage people to understand what you found to be true.
Right, and I think too, just going into those conversations with a mindset, just kind of filtering things through, how do I honor God and how do I honor the other person? And it doesn't always mean speaking the easy thing, it still might be that truth and love, but
right.
How do
right.
I honor God and honor this other person?
I'm not afraid of offending somebody. You know, I don't sit there and say, well, I'd love to tell them this, but that'd offend them. I don't I don't feel that way at all, but I do feel like they need to know that I care about them. And then if they get mad at me, they get mad at me, but I don't need to get mad at them. So.
Well, very good. Well, that wraps up our questions for today.
It does.
So we made it through all of them.
I wasn't sure if we were going to be able to make that.
I know.
Or not.
I knew we had to keep rolling. So that's good. So one more week of Ask the Pastor questions back next week. So
yeah. We're
going to close in prayer. And then the worship team's going to come up and we'll have communion available, prayer stations available. So you can respond in those ways as well. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for today. Lord, we just thank you that we can enter into a relationship with you, God, and that that you lead us and that you guide us and that you show us the way, God, that you do that work in our hearts. So, Lord, as we enter into this time of response, I just pray that you will just continue that work in our hearts, God. Help us to respond to you as you lead. So, God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's respond to the Lord as the Spirit leads us. You know, we talk about so much when we do this, and it's a wonderful thing. But, you know, even today, I was struck as I was worshiping. You know, if you leave here knowing two things, then you know what you need to know. And first thing is you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. You want to have a relationship with Jesus? You want to have a relationship with God? Love Him with everything that's inside of you. And the second thing you need to know is you need to love others as you love yourself. And, I mean, it really is that simple. Now the question is, how do you apply it? How do you live it out? And that's what matters. So as you go this week, think about how do I live those out? And maybe how can I do it more than I have been? So please stand, receive this blessing as we dismiss you here today. I pray that as you leave knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day and a great week.